greet each one in Jesus' precious name this morning. Again, a privilege to be in God's house. The phrase Brother Darv has prepared, the prepared word always sticks out to me because it doesn't always align with my feelings. And almost every time that word prepared comes out, Brother Darvin's prepared, it kind of hits me. But there is a sense in which Brother Darvin is prepared, but there's a very real sense in which Brother Darvin is not prepared. But I just had to comment on that thought because that word just really stuck out to me again this morning. And any of you that have had a topic or preached, or I think you know what I mean when I make that comment. But with God's help, I believe we do have a message this morning. So glad Jimmy took the opportunity to read the Palm Sunday reading there from Scripture. In the busyness of the week, it never occurred to me that it was Palm Sunday, so that's my bad, and I apologize for that. It could have made a very fitting message, I'm sure. I've entitled the message, Home, Arrive Alive. Home, Arrive Alive. Larry made reference to this on Wednesday night, that we received some forklift training this week. And I guess that impacted me very, very much, that training. Saw a lot of pictures, heard a lot of stories, surveillance camera videos of people getting killed. Real pictures. This was not some kind of formulated movie. Most of them were grainy, but you could still see the graphics in some ways. And the man, the instructor was very intent, and unashamedly his goal was to impact us so that we would be safer forklift operators, and keep in mind that we can die through various ways. Saw many forklift training videos of unfortunate victims crushed to death in various horrific ways. Life came to an end for many of these individuals because of a mistake, bad judgment, or because of carelessness. Not always the forklift driver. Sometimes it was the forklift driver had a load in front of him and did not see the person that was walking across the walkway and simply ran over them. It might have been because of lack of training, lack of knowledge. I'm not sure what all the incidences were, but many you would watch, and sometimes you say, well, that was just stupid. And other times you watched it and you say, well, yeah, that was, he obviously wasn't thinking, or it was a second. And the instructor impressed upon us how that a second of bad judgment can forever change, or can kill you, number one. But number two, can forever change your life and your quality of life. 1 second of bad judgment. And I couldn't help but carry that over into spiritual life. How that we're faced with temptation, and we have this journey, this spiritual journey. We call it the spiritual life that we're living. And one of the things that our instructor said over and over, that the goal of every person that goes to work, he said, I want you to get this. He said, the goal is for you to arrive home safely. And he told story after story about people that he knew. Because of his work in the last 21 years, he's got into various places. And firsthand, he also was hooked up with the coroner in different counties that he goes out to these accidents and talks about wives and families that the husband doesn't come home, or maybe the son. But he said over and over that the goal is to arrive home safely. And I couldn't help but bring that into the spiritual life. And hence the title, Home, Arrive Alive. And we're thinking of heaven, of course. That word home is thinking of heaven. And it's different than our spiritual life, because we have to cease this physical life for us to arrive alive in heaven. That's a little bit of a play on words, perhaps. When we don't arrive at our physical home, is it because of death? But there is a spiritual life that must be kept alive for us to arrive alive at heaven. Home, arrive alive. Turn with me to John chapter 15. I've been poring over this chapter pretty much all week, trying to understand the gist. And I know there are various subjects in this, but one is life. Spiritual life is brought out in this chapter. It talks about being attached to the vine. It talks about that Jesus is the true vine and we are the branches. It talks about spiritual death in this. It talks about fruit bearing. And so I would just like to take this few verses of the beginning, verses 1 through 8, read them, and like to make a few points from them in helping us and in encouraging us to be faithful in our Christian life. Stay alive, because God wants alive, He wants living Christians. He wants that spiritual life to be alive in us, and we can go home to be with Him. We need carefulness. We need to use good judgment. And we need, of course, the life of Jesus Christ in us. Let's read John chapter 15, 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be called my disciples. And we'll cease reading there. We could read more, but these verses that we just read are mainly where I draw my points from. But we have the illustration here of a grapevine, where Jesus is that main vine, that main trunk, what reaches into the soil and gathers nutrients. And we as individuals are to be attached to that vine, that true vine, and life bleeds into us. It is a time of the year that sap is flowing into trees right now, and it is surging up those trees. And if you go right now, anyone, and cut down a tree, most any tree right now, and the sap will just keep coming up out of that stump and run out into the ground because it's full of life. Jesus is that tree. He is that vine. He is that plant. He's full of life. That is Jesus. I'd like for us, first of all, to understand that spiritual life is a reality. It's not just something we talk about. It's not just something that is a phrase. But it's real. And as I endeavored to study and to wrap my mind around the subject of spiritual life, I'll have to say to you that it's still a mystery to me. Spiritual life, how can we put words to spiritual life? Physical life is a mystery to me, but so much more spiritual life. I stand before you this morning and I'm alive, and I know some of the reasons that I'm alive, okay? My heart is beating. And my lungs, as I am speaking and up here, I'm breathing and taking in oxygen. And that is somehow going into my bloodstream and feeding my body. My liver, as far as I know, is functioning and purifying that blood. I can see, I'm functioning, I'm a live person. And so I can give you some of those basics as to why I'm alive, but I still come to the question, why am I alive? Because life is still a miracle. Because you can see a corpse, if a corpse was here, you'd see the body, but there'd be no life in him. And we could say, yes, he had a massive heart attack, and life fled. I realize that, and that is when the heart gets clogged, or perhaps a artery burst or something like that. And a person might die and say, yes, they died of heart failure, heart congestion, or I probably don't have all the terms right. Or you can drown and your lungs fill up with water and so you can't take in air. And I know that, but what is life? Can someone explain to me what life is? So life, physical life, is a miracle. but so much more spiritual life. How could I explain to you spiritual life? But as I speak to a group of Christians this morning and I talk about spiritual life, excuse me, we probably would all explain it in a different way. There's things that we feel. There's things that we know. We know what it is to walk with God. We know what it is to feel guilt and condemnation when our relationship with God is not what it is to be. We can read about it in Scripture, and we'll look at some of those examples. But what is spiritual life? Jesus is saying, you attach to me, and I in you. You're going to have this life, this spiritual life. You're going to be alive. There's something within you that will be alive. Apostle Paul says that there's not even to be a controversy whether or not that godliness is a mystery. I wanted to read that verse, 1 Timothy 3:16, kind of explaining what I've been trying to say. What is life? It's a mystery. What is spiritual life? It's a mystery. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. That's great, isn't it? That's a beautiful. But can you explain to me spiritual life? See, it's beautiful. It's a miracle. Spiritual life is a miracle. And we're going to give perhaps a lame attempt as to maybe putting it into words and just trying to do it in a simple way. But first of all, each of us are a spiritual being. This is a reality, that we are a spiritual being. That there is a capacity within each human being to be in connection with the divine. And that is marvelous to me, to think about a human being that was made out of the dust, that God breathed into him the breath of life, and he gave to us, human beings, the capacity, I don't know what else to call it, to be in connection with the divine, with the Godhead, with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's a capacity for Jesus Christ to live within us. That's spiritual life. But I run out of words. I run out of thoughts. My mind still doesn't compass that. I believe there's a satisfaction, and this is trying to help explain what spiritual life is. There's a satisfaction that comes from being spiritually alive, to be connected with the divine, to have the divine living within us. There's a satisfaction that comes from that. And that is why the folks that do not have it feel empty without it, and they seek it. They seek satisfaction in life. They seek it in all manner of ways. But do you know what it means when I say to you this morning that there's a satisfaction that comes from being connected to the divine, and that is giving our life to Jesus Christ and to walking in His ways? Do you know what it means that when I say the satisfaction of that life? That is a part of the spiritual life. Spiritual life is then a powerful heartthrob for the things of God. Do you know what that feels like? And I'm using the word feel a lot. There is some emotion in this. It is solid facts. On one side, on another side, there's some emotion that goes along with it. Some feeling. But you do you know what it feels like to have that powerful heart throb? They say, I want to do and I want to live and I want to see the things of God. It's a heart throb. That is part of spiritual life. Maybe one way of saying it. It is the compelling urges to walk in righteousness. I want righteousness. I want to walk in righteousness. I want to do righteousness. What is righteousness? Right living. Right in the sight of who? Right in the sight of God. This is spiritual life. It is the burning desire to please God. And some of these thoughts are kind of saying exactly the same thing in just another way. A burning desire to please God. Does that burn in your heart this morning? Does that burn in our hearts? I want to please God. And not only do I want to, but I will. Through His power. Because I'm connected. I'm attached to Him and He lives within me. I believe it is also a vibrant communication with God. We communicate with God. How do we communicate? Prayer is one of the first things that come to our mind. We pray to God, not because it's just something we need to do, but it's something we know He's real and He's alive. And we want that connection to the divine. We want that capacity within us to be filled with the divine. So we communicate with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, the Son. And we are impacted by the Holy Spirit that moves into our life. A lot of deep things. This is spiritual life. Spiritual life, it is meaningful praise and worship toward God. Meaningful praise and worship. Oh, that our lips were always ready to praise God. Oh, that our lips were always pointed toward worship. And we would express that. I want that more for myself. As we go in and move among people of this world, as we move among one another, as we move among brothers and sisters, that our lips would speak forth the praises of our God, how great He is and how much He has done for us and what He is. This spiritual life, it expresses itself. It is also the power to say no to sin. Spiritual life. Oh, that we would strengthen our hearts in Jesus Christ to enable our hearts to have the power to say no to sin. This is spiritual life. And that's trying to give some simple words to the mystery of spiritual life. Secondly, Jesus is the source of true spiritual life. It says here in this passage that Jesus is the true vine. The true vine. And I don't know, I do know that there is another power out there. Well, there's the power of Satan. There's the power of the evil one. There's the powers of darkness. So I don't know if we can take from this verse that when Jesus says the true vine, that he is, we can say from that that there are other vines out there that are other powers. But I do know there is this true vine, Jesus Christ. And he identifies himself as that true vine. He is the true vine. He's not a false vine. He's not. He will not lead you into darkness. He will not lead you into death, but he will lead you into life. And we attach to that. There is life in Jesus Christ. He's the true vine. And that means to me this morning that we must have an initial salvation experience through Jesus Christ to become spiritually alive. There needs to be that initial salvation experience. And this happens differently. I guess I can use the word differently for different people. I read a book recently of a man that came to Christ from the community, started attending a Mennonite church and came to Christ. And he started to doubt his salvation experience, but because he couldn't remember a day or a time. But as he thought back, he remembered that his heart and his feet, when they started turning toward God and the commitment and the devotion that happened in his heart, and he came to the choice that I will follow God. And that's conversion. Okay, there are other people that come to Jesus Christ. I mean, that was how my own was. And there is a day and there's a time and there's a room, and I remember that moment. And that's conversion. But I don't believe we can put it all in one little box. But when our feet and our heart turn toward Jesus Christ and we're committed and we say, we are going to follow you and this is my choice, and you have chosen me and I have chosen you, and we confess our sins to Jesus Christ, we are then converted. We are then on our way to that journey, that home, and we have become alive in Jesus Christ. We have become spiritually alive through that initial salvation experience. So I don't know how your experience was this morning, but You can do that test about your sins being forgiven and about your feet and your heart being committed to walking that pathway of life. And that is, I believe, the salvation experience. So it is repentance of our sins, washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Our feet set in a new direction. I got ahead of my notes there. And again, I want to say it again, and I want this to sink deep into our hearts. And that a part of that initial salvation experience is we receive that life. And that life, that spiritual life, enables us to have the power to say no to sin. It is a very vital part of the Christian life that we have that power. You know, there is something about that strong desire for righteousness and that those urges that compel us in the ways of Christ. We can say something about that desire and about those urges. But when our feet are walking in another direction, what are we to say about that? When our choices align us with the things of the world and our choices align us with the things of Satan and sin, you say, well, I have this great desire to serve God. And I have these urges to serve God. Yes, but where are your feet? Where are my feet? Will not our feet tell us where our heart is? Isn't that the way it is? This initial salvation experience makes a fruit-bearing Christian. That is brought out here in John 15 as well. It says, if any man abide in me. Well, there's a lot of those. Where's the one that says, you bring the... In verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. This salvation experience, this spiritual life that Christians claim, and that is real, it is a reality. It is something that will cause us to bear fruit. Christians bear fruit. They just do. It's the natural response. It's the natural thing that happens, and that's poor English there, I know. Third point I'd like to consider is we must abide in Jesus and he in us to become this alive fruit-bearing plant. And we read the verses there, but so we have the initial salvation experience. Secondly, we must abide in Jesus and he in us. I'd like to reread verse 4 because it is powerful. Abide in me. So Jesus is saying, come to me. Attach yourself as a branch to this vine, or he attaches us. I'm probably using, again, some wrong terminology, but you know what I mean, I believe. So he says, come. You need to abide in me. But he says, secondly, after the comma, it says, and I in you. And someone just said recently in the devotion that I loved it, it might have been Brother Lloyd, that said that we need to know Jesus, but he also needs to know us. And that's what it's saying right here. And for all I know, maybe the same scripture was used. I don't remember. But I am the vine. Abide in me and I in you. We say, Jesus, I want to be attached to you. He attaches us. But he says also then, he said that life and what we call the sap of that tree starts to flow into that branch where we were grafted in as Gentiles. That would be another thing to look at this morning, but I didn't go there. Excuse me. But that life starts to flow into us, and that is Jesus in us, that life-giving sap that flows into us. And then our branch, just this, we're in this time of the year, where that sap is flowing, and those little buds are pushing, and some trees are already flowering, and it takes the heat and the light and the rain. I know, but the life. The life pushes those leaves, and later in summer later in spring will come the foliage, and then later in summer toward fall will come fruit, and we see that cycle of life. In this part, I'd like to consider the dead branches that he talks about. There are two kinds of dead branches described in these verses that I believe we should bring out as a warning to us. And the first one. I don't know what words I should use. It really grabbed my attention and in some ways shocked me. In some ways, I was trying to figure it out, what it exactly meant. But in verse 2, it says this, every branch in me, every branch in Jesus that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch in Jesus that beareth not fruit. So the picture I get is this vine, this grapevine, that is alive, and there's a branch attached to it, but it's not fruitful. And Jesus said that branch is going to be taken away. It's a dead branch because it's not bearing fruit. It's not pushing buds, not pushing leaves. I'm going to take it away. But the two words that really got my attention was in me. When we think about a person that is attached to Christ, we think life. Do we not? We think life. We say, this person is in Christ. Then he's alive. But here it says, every branch in me in Jesus that doesn't bear fruit. Friends, it is ultimately vital that we are fruit-bearing Christians. Righteousness, holiness, obedience. Because Jesus said, if we are not bearing fruit, he's going to take us away. Well, what's the description of these verses? Who is a person that is attached to Christ but is not bearing fruit? Or that he is dead. He's in Christ, but he's dead. We could go to the verse in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So it could be that person that has Jesus on his lips. It's a lip profession of Jesus, but he does not do Jesus' will. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. We could say it could be a person that's in the church, yes, but is not walking a holy walk. It has sin in his experience. There's his feet go to sinful places. Using it as an illustration of being involved in sinful practices. We could say it is a hypocrite, yes. Every branch in me, every branch attached to Jesus that doesn't bear fruit, Jesus said he's going to take it away. Does it mean it's a person that is obedient? No, it doesn't mean that. Because a person that is obedient is fruitful. The obedience is a fruit. Could we say it's a person that walks a walk of holiness sometimes? Sometimes. What does sometimes mean? Can a Christian walk a holy walk sometimes? I believe these are the types of individuals. These are the types of branches that Jesus is talking about. It's the person that thinks they can. It's the Christian that thinks and is deceived in his own heart that I can walk the walk of holiness sometimes. Most of the time, but not all the time. These are the branches I believe that Jesus takes away. He cuts them off. He says, you can't, if you're going to be in me, you need to be alive. We need this holy walk. You see, I'm not talking about it where we are in the human flesh. We do make mistakes. I understand that. But if somehow in our heart we're wrestling with this thing of a sometimes holy walk, I'm sorry, my friends, it's not going to work. I believe that's what Jesus is teaching here. A few examples of those that were separated from God. And I cannot help but go back to the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis there, where Adam and Eve were in that garden. And that serpent came and tempted Eve to do something that God had told them specifically they shall not do. And the serpent, we heard through the whole thing, hath God said, and she reached out, she took the fruit, ate some, gave to her husband Adam, Adam ate, and they were separated from God. They went and they hid behind those bushes, and God came to walk with them. He came to fellowship with them. He came to give them life, and they were cut off. They were severed. That's how I understand it. They were scared of God because that relationship had been broken because of how many sins? A whole pile? One sin, my friend. One. And that just speaks to my heart that one sin can separate us from God. Now, don't forget, my friends, brothers and sisters, that we can come to Jesus and we can repent and we can again be forgiven. But I just want to impress upon us the truth of the Scripture that one sin can separate us from God. We go then to the Pharisees in the New Testament, all that great religious assembly. They looked so good and so perfect, and every jot and every tittle, and they tithed of the herbs, and they tithed of the spices. They had everything, all of these things just so. But Jesus called them open sepulchers and whited walls. Many names he called them because they didn't know him. They were separated from God. Were they religious people? Yes. But they had gotten to the point where their religion had separated them from holiness. Isn't that strange? Is there any possibility that Shall we call Mennoniteism, or our ways could separate us from holiness? We've got to keep it in mind, brothers and sisters. We must keep it in mind. We must think about that. We must think about how that life is in Jesus Christ. Not only think, but believe and seize hold of that life that is in Jesus Christ. Because here's a very clear example, and I'm not going to follow it through, but Scripture is full, especially Matthew, is full of what Jesus has to say about a religious assembly that was far from him. They were separated, religious, but not Christian. We go then. One more example on that is Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 7. And this probably says it as well as any. Thinking of the thought that we just read in John about that every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 7. And the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things hath he, saith he, that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. See that? Pretty much the same thing as saying in Matthew, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Thou hast a name that livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So there was a few people in this church that were walking a holy walk all the time. They had those urges that compelled them to walk in righteousness and holiness, and they did it. It wasn't just a thought. It wasn't just a desire, but they actually did it. Though the church was condemned, there were individuals that were saved. It wasn't a blanket statement that the whole church was going out the door, because there were individuals that were faithful, and that should be an encouragement to the faithful. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the, what did I want in that? I still didn't quite. Tells them to repent. Maybe it was the first verse there. I know that. No, it wasn't that either. But he talks about how that, it probably was in verse 1 there. I didn't write down exactly the phrase I wanted. But the same thing I commented on before. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. I still think it's something different than that. But anyway, it gives the same sense. That here's a people that are separated from God. Even though they're a part of a church, they're a part of those that get together and have a form of worship. They get together and they have Jesus Christ on their lips, but it's not real. They are dead. They're separated from God. And that is the warning that I would like for us to take home with us today. So that is the separation. Now if I can get back to John chapter 15, we were describing, number one, the one kind of dead branches that are described in John 15. The second type of dead branches is found in verse 6. If any man abide not in me, and an openly flagrant sinner that says, I want nothing to do with God. That's what I see in verse 6. A man that says, I'm not religious. I'm not a Jesus freak. That phrase really hurts me. I don't like that phrase at all. In fact, maybe it wasn't good to use it over the pulpit, but that phrase is out there where people are resisting Christianity and resisting a walk with God, and they use that term to describe themselves. Well, my friend, we must be this branch that is attached to Jesus. But this verse 6, I believe, is talking about that type of person. They resist Christianity. They resist the holy walk. They resist righteousness. They want to live life according to how they think and how they feel and what they want. This is the person that I believe is described in verse 6. And Jesus said, he is cast forth. A little different than it says in verse 2 that we were looking at. He says, If any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And I believe that is an allegory or a type verse that is pointing us to eternity without Christ, pointing us to an eternity and warning us of eternity in hell. They are put into the fire and they are burned. And now an interesting note that I'd like to connect now, verse 2 and verse 6. So in verse 2, we have this branch that Jesus said he's going to take away. He's going to disconnect it. He's going to sever it from the vine because it's not bearing fruit. We come to verse 6, and if a man abide not in me. Now what just happened to that branch that was in verse 2? What just happened to it? It was disconnected. It was separated. So now isn't it a verse 6 branch? It's now a verse 6 branch. This is serious, folks. This is serious. From verse 2, Jesus takes it away because it's not a fruit-bearing branch. It comes to verse 6. It is now a verse 6 branch. It is now a branch that abides not in Christ. And he is cast forth as a branch and withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire. And that word wither just pops out to me. So there was some form of a little life. Otherwise, it couldn't have withered, right? But still, Jesus said it needs to be burned. Verse 5 gives us the correct attachment to Jesus. This correct attachment to Jesus has the natural result of bringing forth much fruit. What is fruit? What is Jesus looking for from our lives? What is the fruit of spiritual life? What is the fruit of being alive? Well, this list could go on and on and on and on, but I'd like to just condense in a few things. Fruit to me equals obedience to Jesus Christ. It's obedience to the Word of God. Obedience. It's righteous living, doing the right things according to God. What God says in this book. And we say that and we use that term a lot, obey the Bible, and we all agree. I could get every one of us here to raise our hands that we want and we want to, our goal is, and we think we are obeying the Word of God. We'd raise our hands. We agree with that. But it comes down to the practical things of life. Let's go back to the passages in the Sunday school devotion that Brother Jerry brought to us. The Bible tells us how to feel and what our attitudes need to be about taxes. Can I say clear down to taxes? We want to think about obeying God as we stay out of immorality, we're an honest person, I don't like to use the word. I want to be honest. I don't want to stretch anything and try to scare us into where we are or where we aren't. But it seems to me sometimes there is the thinking among us that the Bible doesn't really apply to the little things of life. I kind of find my way in that, and I'm going to stay straight in morality. I'm going to stay straight in honesty. I'm going to stay straight in these big moral things. You know, I would never. But what about the details of life that the Bible gives instruction to? Clear down to our taxes. Okay? And we can find in here how to relate to dad and mom. We can find in here how to relate to our ministry. Ministry to the laity. It's all in here, my friends. And we need to be doing it. We can't be passing over that and say, well, that's just a little thing. Fruit-bearing Christians have righteous living, doing it right by God. It is the expressions of the fruit of the Spirit, of course. I read those yesterday in my devotion at the wedding. Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, peace. Go down through the list. Righteous living and a person that is alive, spiritually alive, gives expression to those in a positive way. Of course, it's praise and worship to God. There's three things that I've been pondering in my mind, and I probably should have a message on that in itself. But Christianity, one of the thoughts I've been having recently, Christianity is three things. It's morality, it's virtue, and it's ethics. Ethics having the meaning of there's things that Christians just do, and there's things that Christians just do not do. And I'm not sure if I could even point them all out to you in here. But there's a principle in here. They say, you know what? we're just not going to do that because it puts a bad light on Christianity. So I'm just not going to do that. Morality, virtue, and ethics. And I think we're strong on morality. I think we could grow on virtue. And I think we need a lot of growth on ethics. Can I say that? And that could be another message for another time. Morality, virtue, and ethics. Well, the last question. Will you arrive home alive? Will you? It's a question we all have to ask ourselves. Will you arrive home alive? Is there carelessness in your life? Is there lack of knowledge? And again, we're going back to that thought of all those forklift accidents. Moment of bad judgment. But will you arrive home alive? See, Jesus is the answer. Through repentance, cleansing, holiness. I want to encourage us to be faithful Christians. Don't die for a moment's reckless folly. Don't die. It's not worth it. Don't die for a moment's reckless folly. I'd like to encourage us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. It's a part of being alive. It's a part of arriving home alive. Walk in careful obedience. This is the fruit that I believe God's expecting. And there's much more that could be said. I'd like to close with that. Home. Arrive alive. God is waiting. Shall we pray?